I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to little ones. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If it's all right with you, I want to deviate from what I actually prepared. Partially because the printer foiled me in some sort of way, so it didn't print out everything. But also partially because I think God is trying to say something strangely, even something a little bit different from what I was just preparing here for Holy Mass. What's going on in Scripture today? Did you pay attention to what the Deacon Marvin, Deacon Mark read for us right here? This is one of the greatest passages, I think, in all of Scripture, all of the Gospels. It's one of my favorites. It also happens to be the passage on which I preached the first homily I ever preached, the day after I was ordained a deacon in Rome with Bishop Wall as the presider, the Bishop of Gallup. And this is a reading which we have for the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which we have great devotion to in our parish here with the Sacred Heart Kids Club. It's also the same reading that we use for the feast of Saint Francis of Assisi, the patron of our diocese, on the day in which I preached that first homily. But what is our Lord saying here? It's amazing. If you know what's coming just before here, did you bring your Bibles with you? No, you didn't. Okay, bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles, or at least have your Scriptures open in front of you. I don't see a single person who has the Scriptures open before you. Remember, we talked about this last week. Have them open because I'm going to talk to you about it. Good, somebody just opened theirs. What does it say there? Immediately before Jesus is just given this passage of explosion from his soul, what's going on? Jesus is turning to them and he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida!" and begins tearing down these cities who are resistant to the gospel. And in the middle of that, all of a sudden, it's like he's transfixed, transposed from where he is. And he says, speaks to God from his heart. And he says, "I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, but you've revealed them to little ones." And goes on and on talking about this great mystery of his intimacy with God, his Father. And what he begins to do, he begins to open up the interior of his own heart, showing that Jesus and the secret to his happiness, the secret to his joy, the secret to the reason why he isn't torn down by what other people are trying to say to him or resisting him, coming against him. What he says here, Jesus says that the secret to my success, to my joy, is that the Father and I are together. My being is a yes to God, the Father. I fully agree with everything that is that he wants. And he knows that that's going to end in his death, right? He's God. That's the secret to his joy, and that's the secret to our joy, brothers and sisters. If we just accede, assent, say yes to whatever the will of God is in our lives, to what end that's going to bring us? Who cares? If we're united with God the Father and we have that deep intimacy relationship with us, what harm can actually happen to us, right? How can that actually destroy us? Even if father and mother, brother and sister, the whole of our community here in Santa Rosa turn against you, what does that mean? If you have that intimacy with God, who is your Father, as it speaks about in the Scriptures, the very lover of your souls. That's how Jesus arrives there, from those very first words that he says. His whole being is a thankful abandonment to God's divine will that brings heaven into his presence, God into his presence, which is true and ultimate happiness with the Father forever. That's the secret. Now, it's interesting. It's interesting what we find here that Jesus, after that explosion of joy from his heart, he says that he's thanking God, his Father, for having hidden some things. Well, why is that something that Jesus is saying? That's not what I think about when I think of Jesus. Is that what you think about? Isn't Jesus the Word incarnate? Isn't Jesus the very face of God? Before he came down to earth, we didn't know what God looked like. Afterwards, we could see his face. We had a personal name to call him by. Jesus is the very revelation of God, who is invisible, made visible. Well, then why is Jesus rejoicing that God the Father has hidden some things? That should be interesting to us. No, that wasn't so long ago. Back in the early 90s, you might be able to remember back the scientists and the NASA program that was so excited for the fact that maybe one day we would be able to discover life on a nearby planet. And so what they did was they were getting ready in the 1990s to send out that first Mars probe to go there and to smack dab into that surface of that red planet that is there to see if there's anything there. But the scientists there, who are wise and learned, amazing men and women of science, they ran into a problem, a real serious problem. Their problem was, yeah, they had all these things, but they had limited resources in which to work with. And every ounce that they added to that Mars rover was going to cost millions and millions of dollars just to get there. They were on a strict budget. So they're trying to figure out, these wise engineers, how do we do it? We got to do something that isn't going to cost extra power because we can't afford to do extra power. We have to do something that isn't going to take a lot of space because we don't have much space. We need something that's going to be able to be lightweight. And they couldn't think, how are we going to open this drawer to collect the samples that we want to bring back to Earth? They pondered on it, pondered upon it. Wise and learned people who had doctorates upon doctorates upon doctorates. And they couldn't figure out anything. Everything became too cost inefficient. So there was a college student, an undergrad actually, who was just basically a lab rat of one of his professors. He was thinking about it too. And what he came up with was an amazing idea. He said, well, what about if they used some really lightweight wax? So what would happen was, during the day when the sun on Mars would really heat up and become very hot, it would expand and shove the door open. And when it became cool, it would contract and close the door. Interesting. You see, that's the sort of thinking that any elementary school student would have been able to do. It doesn't take an advanced degree to find out something about that. We do experiments like that in the classroom all the time, right? Well, but it confounded all these wise and learned people who had amazing doctorates. It took this little peon to be able to find out the right answer. God has hidden some things from the wise and the learned, but to those who are childlike, to little ones, He's revealed all things, the secrets of the kingdom. That's what Jesus is talking about here. What he's really going after, he's talking about those in his day in chapter 11, that part that I was talking about. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, those who know the will of God really well because they know the scriptures. And they lord that over those who are beneath them, all treating the people as though they were little peons who they only stooped down from the heights of Mount Olympus to come down because they themselves thought that they were like God. Because they had such wise intellects, because they had studied so much. And Jesus is saying that these are the wise and the learned ones, because he's using it to signify anyone who manifests a certain human tendency to intellectual self-sufficiency. We see that a lot. Jesus isn't disparaging the fact that we should gain learning or should study. I preached to you a lot about the catechism lately. Not difficult things, but things that maybe you didn't know before. What he is doing, though, is he is calling people out and rebuking those who think that they have already found the truth. And because they think they've already found the truth and possess the truth, they think that they have, it will breeds within them a sort of arrogance, a sort of self-independence, and a contempt for those who aren't as smart as them. We have images like that in our lives, don't we? We can all think of people like that in our lives, maybe like that elite veteran athlete, that senior on the team, or even in the NFL, who looks down and disparages the rookie and the coach, causing great problems with them because they have such a big head and think they're God's gift to the sport. Or what about the boss or the coworker who looks down upon others because they just got a real big promotion, so they must be something big? Or what about that person who is a teacher or a professor who begins to abuse their students or their technicians and treat them as though they're just mere lab rats? Somebody who serves them because they're so great. Maybe sometimes it's we who have been that know-it-all, that person who's closed off to all other people's ideas, maybe because we think that of ourselves as being the bastion of orthodoxy because we know the faith so well and we've studied it so greatly. We think we're God's gift to the world. I know I've been there. I've been there a lot in my life. And I hope that I'm not going to be that sort of person in the future, but maybe I will. I need that humility too, that Spirit of Christ to convert me. Because what does that attitude do? An attitude like that, what it does is it wrecks our professional lives. It wrecks our social lives. It destroys our families when we have this lack of openness to the other and we think that we're the one who has everything. So what pride does, pride absolutely decimates the spiritual life. It's the greatest of all the sins. It's the sin, the reason why Satan fell from heaven in his greatness, because of pride. When we become so skilled in our dealings with the Word of God, we've read all those commentaries, we know the lives of the saints, we listen to Catholic radio or EWTN all the time, we can run the risk of trying to control the very words of sacred scripture, thinking that we have mastery over them, when rather, aren't they the very things that are supposed to have mastery over us? Aren't we subject to God? We're not His master. We gradually become deaf to the one Word of God that is the living person of Jesus Christ. We become so engrossed in the facts about God in this sort of, in a Spanish sense, the sabes que knowledge of who God is, the facts, and can list them off, that we lose sight, completely miss the point of coming to know the intimacy of a relationship with God, who is a person, that conocer sort of knowledge of God, knowledge of an intimacy, knowledge of a person. That can really destroy our spiritual life. St. Vincent de Paul, he's a saint who we normally think of as a saint of dealing with the poor. We have the St. Vincent de Paul societies, Martha's Ministry here, which is a descent of that. He said this. He said, learning without humility has always been pernicious to the church. And as pride came from the rebellious angels from heaven, it frequently causes the loss of the souls of learned men. Knowledge, because it causes us an arrogance, causes us to be like the demons who used to be angels but fell from God's grace because they thought they knew better than God and chose against it. The great knowledge of interpretation then becomes an obstacle. We become so reliant on ourselves that we fail to listen to God, and especially to listen to the meek and humble heart of Jesus, the sacred heart of Jesus that speaks to us constantly. What happens is that such persons can no longer address God in simple, spontaneous terms by even being able to call Him Father, as we will here in a few minutes when we pray the Our Father. This is what the little ones, literally what it says there, is the inarticulate, the infants, those who don't have the power of speech, who don't know how to express themselves with precision. They're so very good at it, right? We all know children. I was just speaking with a little child a little bit earlier today, little Nathaniel. And little Nathaniel taught me something. These little ones have so little use of language. Little babies who are in their arms, like a little baby came into my office on Friday and I spent way too much time with him. I couldn't understand a single thing that he was doing. But those little coos, those little ga-gas that those little children make, mom and dad know exactly what those things mean. They understand them, the cries. They know whether it is I've got a tummy ache. They know whether it is I've just soiled myself. They know whether it is that I'm hungry and I need something right now. They can tell the difference between all those things. And I'm always astounded by moms and dads who are able to do that, even without using words and sentences. Most of the time what I do is I just smile and laugh and try to repeat whatever noise I hear because I don't get it, just to keep the conversation going with that little child. But mom and dad understand it. They hear, they know how to interpret them because they have an intimacy with that child. They can see into their soul and know what their deepest need is. You see, these children, they aren't sophisticated, but they're honest and they're feeble attempts. And what happens with us, as we increase within our own sophistication, when we increase with our own intelligence, what happens is we tend to hide what's going on within us with our words, instead of revealing everything like little children do. What Jesus is calling us today is He's saying, be like those infants. Be like those who don't have the use or the capacity of knowledge when you're before Me. With groans and sighs, let your request be made known to Me in adoration, in My presence. You don't have to have the right words to touch My heart. All you got to do is open your soul to Me and expose what's there. I already know what's there. I'm just waiting for you to say it. And then that saying exposes your weakness so I can touch you if you're weak. But if you're strong and you think you have it all together, I can do nothing with you. God is the unmasterable master of all things, and we can't gain mastery over him in any way. What we have to do is to become little servants of God, recognize his almighty power. That's what it means to be real Catholics, is to recognize that we're so small, but God is so great, and he understands us and wants us to just be simple before him. You don't have to go through 8 years of seminary like I did in order to be intimate with God. All you got to do is spend 8 minutes of prayer or 8 seconds of groaning before God in the Blessed Sacrament. Be like a little child. And in that intimacy, come to know who he is and let him come to know who you are. We have all been made to follow the mode of St. John the Baptist, whom Jesus called at the very beginning of this chapter, who he said, he is the greatest of all men born of woman. He said, this is what St. John the Baptist said. He said, he must increase, speaking of Jesus, and I must decrease. I must become small so that Jesus can become big. We find Jesus not by becoming big and powerful in our own knowledge or growing in that sort of way, but rather by becoming small, little, tiny ones, being like little infants with our goo-goos and our ga-gas, because God knows what those things mean, even when we don't know what they mean ourselves. The answer to our difficulties is this, brothers and sisters. It's to stop working so hard. It's to not overburden yourself with too many things. He says to us, come, come, you have grown weary with your struggles and are weighted down by the cares of your life. Your skills are not what make you great before God. It's rather your simplicity and your humility that does. Lay down all those skills which I have given you and come to me. Lay them down before me. Lie down and rest beside me, because I know exactly how to take care of you. That's what this scripture speaks of. And that's what we're here to do at Mass. Not to pretend like we got it all together. Father doesn't. But to rather to come here beside the flowing waters of God's love here at the Eucharistic table and say, look, you are there. And I'm here and I don't get a lot of things. Not a lot makes sense to me right now. I'm not smart. I can't control my own life. I don't even know how to balance my checkbook today. God, here I am. Take me. And when you come to be so small before Jesus here in the Eucharist, what you do is you open yourself wide to receive the greatness of his love and to trust that he, in the midst of whatever difficulty each one of us is going through, no matter how great they may be, he will be present. He just says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon my shoulder. Take my yoke upon your shoulders and learn from me, because I'm meek and gentle of heart. Because only in me will you find rest for your soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.